thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
This morning, we will continue through our series, through the Psalms. Today, we will be looking at Psalm 40. But because of time, I will read verses 1 through 3, even though we will cover all 17 verses this morning. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 40, starting at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful for your words. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts, that we would be drawn closer to you. But ultimately, Lord, may we all leave this place transformed by you, by your love, by your care. We thank you and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Whether you are an unbeliever or believer in Christ, there is a problem or an issue that we all struggle with, and that is we all do not like to wait. Waiting is an issue for us today. Waiting gets in the way of what we believe is important to us. Even though Scripture would tell us 100 times that waiting is biblical and good to the development of a believer, we will do anything not to wait. However, there are times when circumstances forces us to wait. It was August 5th, 2010, where all of a sudden we started to hear news. Eventually that news would travel around the world. And we heard that in Chile, a mine had collapsed. And hey, Phil, can you forward that slide? Let me see. There we go. And we heard that certain miners were buried. And from the confusion, the dust that almost suffocated them, they were forced, because of their circumstance, to wait. They would recount that they worried whether anyone would find them. Now we would learn that they would be 2,300 feet below the ground, a little bit over a half mile. Solid rock. They worried about their family. They worried whether The only thing people knew was that they were most likely dead and that this would be more of a recovery than a rescue. More than half of them believed in God, and the other half just followed the ritual only because they knew that the work that they were doing was dangerous. They would say that once everything above ground got a little bit organized, they started drilling holes to locate them. One hole, two holes, five holes, seven. The miners would say that they would hear the drilling. They would get excited that they would be discovered, only to their disappointment, the drill would miss them. And then 17 days into their waiting, one drill broke through exactly where they were. Now, those that were on top did not know that they discovered them, and as they pulled the drill out, the miners wrote some notes and they wrapped it around the drill bit. One would paint a red kind of symbol, almost like a cross. And as they started to examine the drill bit, they saw these items. And as they started to unwrap them, one was a note to a wife to just encourage her, to remind her that he loved her. And then there was one note that said, "We are in the refuge, alive, 33, waiting to be rescued if they were able to get to them." But again, waiting is one of those things that we struggle with. Our society is fast-paced. We want what we want when we want it. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait at airports. We appreciate TSA when they protect us. However, if you're running late to that gate, you're willing to bypass anything in order to get to your destination. And there are a few things that causes us not to want to wait. One is our culture. We're always driving forward. We want immediate convenience, efficiency. There is that instant gratification. There is a sense of priority and speed that waiting equals poor service. You know, some of us go to Dunkin' Donuts in the morning only to find out that we have a 15-minute wait just for coffee, right? And we say to ourselves, it would have been faster just to walk in. We don't like waiting when we have our doctor's appointments. We don't like waiting when the doctor says, "I'll call you tomorrow with the news." Waiting is something that we struggle with. Waiting is something that Scripture would say would build faith. And that is what David was recounting. This psalm is broken up into two sections. Verses 1 through 10 is a time where David remembered that God heard his plea and pulled him out of his current situation. And as a result of that, he was going to tell everybody who would listen. And then from verses 11 through 17 is the reason why he wrote the psalm, because he was in a current predicament. And he was looking for God to do it again. You know, we tend to say that we go from grace to grace. But I'm going to suggest that sometimes we go from pit to pit. Situation from situation. So let us give our attention to God's word. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Right? It's amazing how David would say that in his current situation, when God answered, that he waited patiently. If I was to write this as, I waited impatiently. I want God to answer now. But then there's the picture as he's waiting that God would incline, that God would lean in. The God who created the universe and everything that is in it, that he would listen to David's plea. And the picture is that he would be reaching down to him, that he would be reaching down to you, that he would care enough to listen to your plea, that he would draw him up out of that pit, or as some translations say, slimy pit. Now, it's a metaphor. It's a picture of a cistern where the bottom of it is hollowed out like a bell. However, this is a cistern that no longer holds water, but it has 6 to 10 feet of mud. And sometimes they would use these cisterns as a holding cell. But David would say that there was a situation in his life that he felt that he was in this kind of a pit. Scripture doesn't tell us the situation. And I think this is one of the blessings, because it helps us to maybe identify our pit, our struggles. What is your pit? For some of us, it's sin. It's an act in which we sinned a little bit, and that sin led to another cover-up, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves deep in it. We're trying to manage the sin so that others don't discover it. But it's choking you. And when we manage our sin, we tend to want to minimize it. Oh, it isn't that bad. Oh, there are others that are worse than I. But sin doesn't care. Sin wants to strip everything that's good from you. There's the pit of defeat, where you feel no matter how much you try, you are always defeated. You're always beat down. There's no getting ahead. Why should I even try, or why should I even wake up if today is going to be just like tomorrow? There's the pit of bad habits. And sometimes those bad habits get in the way of our relationship with one another, but ultimately our relationship with God. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be pornography. It could be something that we've been hiding, trying to manage. But God wants to set you free from that. It could be the pit of circumstances. Sometimes, because of who you are, problems just seem to find you. Things just don't work out the way you want them to work out. And I'll say this, that you are in good company. In 2 Corinthians, Paul would say, right, that he was stoned. He would say that he was given 40 lashes minus one three times. He would say that he was shipwrecked, stranded, that he went to many towns and they tried to kill him. He was in prison for the gospel. At the end of Acts, it would even say that he was on this little island and a poisonous snake bit him. All because of the gospel. What is your pit that God pulled you out of? What is the thing that you were trying to manage? But David would say, he drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. God did that. David was unable to do it. So if you're trying to manage whatever pit you find yourself in, stop. Surrender. Cry out to God. Lord, help me. And here's what happens when he responds. He, God, will put a new song, a hymn of praise, into your mouth, where you would start just singing, let me tell you what God did for me. Each of us are here, and my hope is that we all believe in Jesus Christ, whether you're here or watching online. And if you are a believer, you should have a testimony that you should be telling everybody. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you how he stepped into my life and he pulled me out of a pit of destruction. God does that. It's the reason why we worship. And as a result of this song that God himself, right? God provides a song that we get to sing to God. Isn't that amazing? It's not as if you thought of a song. No, God provides the song. And here's what happens. As a result, many will see and fear. In other words, they, as a result of hearing your song that God gave you, they would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. And they will put their trust in the Lord. Amen. Amen. And then as a result of what God did, David would say, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after lies. He gives us a beatitude. And for the most part, when we think of beatitudes, we think of Matthew 5. Right, where there's a list of beatitudes starting with blessed is are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and it would end with blessed are those who persecute you, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right, and that Greek word for blessed is makarios, right, and that is an internal transformation of an individual where all of a sudden you are secure in your relationship with God. However, the one that I believe fits this one better is the one that they use in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. That blessed is ashrei. And ashrei is to be transformed from the inside out. And as you are transformed, it doesn't matter what earthly situation you go through, your anchor is in God and God alone. So all of a sudden, that person doesn't go after lies. That person doesn't look for other people to rescue them out of the pit of destruction. It is God and God alone. He is the one that when I get healed from an illness, it is God who used the doctor to heal me. I should be praising God every time I get over a cold. Thank you, Lord. Right? But a lot of times we minimize all of that. Right? You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them. Yet there are more than can be told. The word there, Lord, is Yahweh. It is the God who keeps his promises. Over and over again, as you read this psalm, here's what you hear, right? The Lord, the one who keeps his promises, the one who keeps his covenant promise, the one. People might break their promise, but God will never break his covenant promise. Right? And here's what he says, right? Your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. Did you get that? That God, out of his busy schedule, is thinking about you. You are on God's mind, right? And not only are you in God's mind, you hear what it says? Yet they are more than can be told. He's thinking about you more than you can think of, that you can't even recount them. And this is where you and I need to be a little bit selfish. That even though God is thinking about all of us, today I need to know that God's thinking about me. Right? He's thinking about me, just like he's thinking about you. Right? Like, receive that. Know that our Lord is thinking about you. That's even when you're not thinking about him. He's thinking about you. He's not so busy that all of a sudden he forgot and go, oh, let me see what Jose is doing. No. It's, I am on the radar with God. Right? And that is so important for those 33 Chilean miners who are 2,300 feet below the ground. And they believe that, do they even know we're here? God knew that they were there. In sacrifice and offerings, you have not delighted, but have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, you have not required. David, as he is remembering, right? Here's what he's saying, right? Every possible offering that one can give, none of that equals an obedient heart. Right? He would say sacrifices, in other words, blood offering, the offering, grain offering, burnt offerings, the offerings that would be totally consecrated and consumed. Sin offerings, the ones that would be given for the atonement of your sins and mine. David would say, God doesn't require any of those, but here's what he wants. He wants a right heart so that when you do offer them, It would be improper worship to God. And then these particular words, so many years later, would be a sign to David's greater son, Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, consequently, when God, Jesus Christ, came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings, sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. All of a sudden, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, would apply these verses in Psalm 40 to Christ himself. Right, but there's a difference. The one we read in Psalm 40 said that the ears would be open. And here it says that you have prepared for me a body. Right? It's, why is there such a difference? And in Psalm 40, in the original, the word ear is plural. And some would point to a ceremony that would be found in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. And that is where there would be a servant who was indebted to a master because of a debt. And then after a period of time when that debt was paid, the servant had the option of saying, I love my master, I love serving them, and I'd rather not be set free. I'd rather become a bondservant. So then they would go to a judge, and a judge would come to the home and take an awl, and the judge would pierce the ear of the servant, sending the signal that this servant has been attached to this home. But when we look at the verses that are applied to Jesus, the author of Hebrew used the Septuagint, instructed by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing that Jesus himself would be the sacrifice. That Jesus himself, being God, being with heaven, would step out of the throne and wrap himself in flesh. And he would be obedient to the Father's will. And in doing so, he would fulfill the Father's wishes. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. David would know that throughout the Old Testament, it talked about him leading, him reigning. But Scripture, all of Scripture, ultimately, all of it points to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And these verses would also point to Jesus in Hebrew. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. All of the Bible points to Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, all of it is about what he accomplished. All of it is about his obedience. All of it is about him taking on the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He not only conquers sin, 3 days later, he conquers death. In order for you and I to be reunited with our Heavenly Father. So when we talk about what is the pit of destruction that we need saving from, it's from our sin. It is the very thing that gets in the way of our relationship with a holy God. Never think of yourself so holy because it's the day you walk yourself out of the church. David would continue. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Again, David was willing to tell of that deliverance. There was nothing that he was willing to keep concealed. Each and every one of us has an opportunity to go out into the world and proclaim what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Right? So here's what I'm going to say. It is a shame that at 9 o'clock, every seat here is not full. Right? And I know what you say is, well, Pastor, you get paid to do that. No. I need you, because that's what Scripture says, that our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So you should go out there and tell the world, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. It's not about you keeping it a big secret, right? No, but that saving work is so that others would hear. And here's the thing. He says he's willing to tell in the great congregation, to be saying it over and over again. Jesus, pull me out of the pit of destruction when I couldn't save myself. Right? You cannot make the cavern that sin has created between you and the Father. His steadfast love, his chesed, his loyal kindness, his loving kindness, it is a love that just pours it on and pours it on. And when you have had enough and you're choking on God's love, he pours it on again. Because he loves you. Not only does he love you, he's thinking about you. Not only is he thinking about you, he knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly how deep in your sin you are right now. Right? And then for some of us, we're on the other side where we're standing on a solid rock. We're not going to slip or slide. We're standing on his word. I got this because God has this. He is faithful. He is the one that can do what you and I need him to do. And as a result, my job is, I'm just going to tell of his wondrous work. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evil has encompassed me beyond numbers. My iniquity has overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. Here's the issue. David has a problem. Sin is getting an upper hand on him. He wants God to do what God has already done once, twice, three times in his life. Lord, I know you can do it again. Sin is creeping up on me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Isn't it funny how when David looks back at when God rescued him, he can say, I waited patiently. But all of a sudden, when he needs him to answer, it doesn't look too patiently, right? It's like, Lord, do it now. I need you now, Lord, because I'm going. So he reminds us that he's more like me than anything. He's not superhuman, right? He is one who believes in God. Scripture says he is one whose heart is after our Lord. Right? It is about remembering. And if we remember what God has done for us, when we find ourselves doing those fiery trials, we will get to the other side. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, ha, ha, right? In other words, Lord, take care of them. Take care of my problems. Take care of the very things that put me in this pit. Take care of them, Lord. I know you can do it. Right now, they look as if they're going to get away with it. Isn't that what they did with Jesus as they were leading him into that mock trial? As they slapped him in the face, as they pulled his beard, as they spat on his face, right? And they would say, well, can he save himself now? Jesus did what we needed him to do so that we would be able to put our faith and trust in his finished work. The book of Romans chapter 8 would say, right, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? So many of us are fearful of what man could do for us or not. And we need a godly perspective that, you know what, if God is on my side, and how do I know that? Because scripture says that he thinks of me, right? He thinks of me so much that I can't even recount how much he thinks of me. That this God is the God who rescued me once, and because of his character, I can trust him to do it again and to do it again. Because he is the God of grace and mercy. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. Right? Ultimately, that is what we are. Right? When we come to terms where we sit in position to our holy God, we are poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me, right? One more time, in case you didn't get it, right? The Lord has you on his mind. He's thinking about you. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, right? Just like you and me, I don't want to wait too long, Lord. Come quickly. Oh my God, come quickly. Right, and that brings us all the way back to our story with these 33 miners who eventually they would drill a hole big enough, and now they've been in that cave for 69 days waiting and hoping. And eventually they would manufacture a cage that they would drop into this hole. And once they secured each individual one by one, they would pull them out. The ride would be about 16 minutes. They said that they only had 3 inches between the cage and the wall that was drilled. Each one of them hoping and praying, right? And here's the thing, as each man is being taken out, all of a sudden you notice and look around, it's eventually there's only going to be one guy left, right? And the question was always, is the hole that was just drilled going to cave in on itself? As I said earlier, more than half of them did not believe in God. But at the end, all of them believed in God. All of them believed in God, whether God was going to take them out of that cave or not. All of them knew that God had preserved them up to that point, 69 days, waiting. And maybe it took 69 days because maybe it took 68 days for that last individual to say, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. And as they would interview the men, one would say this, waiting led to faith, and faith is life, right? That's what it is to wait on our Lord. To know, regardless of how you try to manage your own pain and suffering, that it is only when we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this anymore. Lord, I need to be honest with you. And in being honest with you, I know that you love me. I know that you are going to pull me out of that pit of destruction. And that you are going to set my feet on a rock. And that you are going to put a new song of praise where I'm going to turn around and say, let me tell you what my Lord did for me. What do you think they were saying when they got out of that cave? Right? Their life hasn't changed much. They didn't make money because of the movie rights, right? Some of them still live in poverty. But let me tell you what they have is Christ. Right? They all have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They all put their faith in the very one who heard them, the very one who knew exactly where they were, even though everybody else with all of the fancy equipment, right? Many tries before they found them. And all of that was because of waiting. And that brings us to this table that we are going to share. And here's the thing, right? The men are going to distribute all the elements. And we say, right, we will wait until we've all received and we'll partake together. Waiting is built into the life of the church. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are thankful for David, for his love for you, for him to willingly put down his experiences so that we would have them today, that we ourselves would be encouraged by Psalm 40. Lord, I pray for anyone who's listening, whether here in the sanctuary or at home. Maybe they are in their current pit. Lord, may they cry out to you. Lord, pull them out of their situation and set their feet upon a solid rock, our God. We thank you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.